All right. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Praise God. You're a good audience. We've had a good audience every night that we've been here. We've had a lovely audience. And tonight, it's no different. You're just as sweet and wonderful as ever before. You can be seated. As I said, I'm a little bit tied up in the throat. And when I was doing pretty good till I stepped into this cool building. And it's plenty cool in here to me. As I said, I prefer for it on my part up here to be not so cool. I like for you to be cool and comfortable. I'd like to relate a few things tonight, and I'd like to go to a passage of scripture that we have taught. Somewhere we have some things on tape concerning this. Every once in a while we will touch on this particular thing. And tonight I'd like to just use it as a little groundwork. You know, you never know where you're going to go to or what you're going to say when you follow God. The Bible teaches the sons of God, Brother Thomas, they're led by the Spirit of God. And that means that they don't have any prepared thing. They don't sit down and make footnotes and outline everything. And I've nothing against that. That's fine. You know, if you want to have little footnotes and things to bring things back to your memory so you can follow some kind of an outline, I certainly have nothing against that. But I've learned one thing in my lifetime, that it didn't work for me. It just don't work for me. I've tried that and it don't work for me. I've tried getting a passage of scripture, you know, of deciding where I was going to go and what I was going to do, and I would go to a different place after I'd read the scripture. So then every once in a while the Lord will impress me with something, and I'll try to tell it the way that I understand it. So I've just learned to come up here and open my Bible, and when he ever gives me something, that's what I'll take, and I'll go on with it. And I've done that doing my ministry wherever I've went, and God's been real good to me. He's always helped me, because that way I don't have a mind that's already made up. I don't have anything pre-planned. I just come up here believing that I am a child of God and that God is with us and that we've gathered together in his name, and where two or three come together in his name, he's in the midst of us. And because of that, we're going to talk to one another, or we're going to praise God with one another, and we're going to let God speak. And if he's going to do the talking, he knows what he wants to say. And this brain, he made it anyway, so there's no need of me pre-programming it. And I think one of the great problems of the world is that people are so pre-programmed in the day that we're living in that they've left his program out altogether, as the songwriter said. And so then I just come up here with the thoughts in mind that he can say whatever he wants to, and he will feed you according to whatever he wants to feed you. The Bible said, when the minister speaks, it shall not be him speaking, but the heavenly Father from within his temple speaking. All the world should keep silence, because when the house of God and when the great courtrooms of God, and whosoever sins the minister remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins the minister retains shall be retained. And whatever he binds on earth, all the same as goes for you, it'll be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So then when we come to these, we try our very best to bring to you whatever your spirit draws, whatever it calls for. God is a spirit. He is the Father of spirits. You know, we bring all these bodies into his presence, and that's great. That's wonderful, because people are proud of their faces, you know, and especially if they have a little youth, you know, and the woman, she'll curl around every once in a while when she wants the boyfriend, and the man, he'll kind of move around a little bit and he'll prance around a little bit, you know, because there is something in the body that relates one to another for reproduction, or there's something that allures through enticement, and not realizing that all flesh is corrupted its way before God, and that under the lips the poison of asp is, and in the tongue that deceit is there, and the eyes are filled with destruction, and the feet swift to run to destruction, and all these kind of things as to the throat being an open sepulchre. Then we don't realize that we are in this world through the birth of Adam. If we don't come to God, nothing but a serpent put on our belly, and all of our labors for our belly, because our belly and our mouth craves it of us. So then we don't realize that, so we bring our old bodies to church, you know, and we bring these things, and someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean these old bodies? Well, they haven't been changed yet. Somebody says, well, bless God, I'll have you to know I'm a son of God. Well, that's great, because that is Bible. The Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? But you know, there's another part to it, that line upon line and precept upon precept, and it says it does not yet appear what ye shall be. When it comes to looking at one another, it does not yet appear. But we do know that we have this hope of glory, and everyone that has this hope of glory with him, as to the translation of sonship, in that his spirit has been translated into the spirit of Christ, then there is coming a change in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, at the sounding of the last trump, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel and with a shout. And this we are to console the brethren with, because it will come to pass. Now that immortality has been brought to light at Calvary, we now realize that there's a mortality and an immortality. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is to say, your body that's in the intellectual wilderness wandering around at this time, as long as that Son of God is on the inside of that tabernacle that's covered with skins, then that means that you must remind others of this great, wonderful thing of God and stir up their pure mind, which is called the mind of Christ, that it might override their intellectual reasoning and human desire and human ego to project their personalities and to project their bodies and to mate one with another as through the human desire of reproduction. So then we be born of God, not of the will of men, a human production, but we are born of the will of God as to the inspiration of Christ. And Paul said, I have begotten you in the gospel. As a father in the gospel, he said, though you may have 10,000 instructors yet, yeah, but one father in the gospel, I have begotten you as a father in the gospel. So then we're here for the edification of the body, to grow in the grace and the knowledge. That's something we should remember. God is not just satisfied with a bunch of people just bringing their bodies in and just praising him. He said, I want you to grow in the grace of God, but I want you to grow in the knowledge of God, and I want you to go on to perfection, and I want you to go on day by day to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to the full reward. And we are not masters over God's heritage. We're not lords over God's heritage. We are a minister. I say I am a poor example, but we are an example to the people, and they're supposed to listen to the voice of God that as it speaks from the ministry, because it is God. And if a person doesn't believe that it's God, then they're very foolish to spend their time going to listen at a man tell them something, because it's for sure he cannot help them. So then let all the world keep silent, because God is in his temple. And this means that when we come to talk with you about the Word of God, we are trying to get beyond your intellectual indoctrinations and your intellectual thoughts, and we're trying to get to your heart, because God is the Father of spirits. And we're trying to get control of your spirit and bring your spirit into a oneness with God, as it was on the day of Pentecost, when they all were in one mind and one accord, when the mighty Holy Ghost came. Being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as John was, to worship him in spirit and in truth, then we find the wonderful mind of God, and the revelational mind of Christ begins to tutor and bring us into that wonderful haven of rest. Until we do that, then we're not making any progress. We're just groups that's coming together, whether it's non-denominational or interdenominational, or whether we be one man's following or another man's following. It's not worth the time of day to talk about it. Paul said, there is Apollos that watereth, and I plant, and God is the one that gives the increase. And so then you're not of Paul and you're not of Apollos. We're just tepers of your faith, but ye are born of God and in Christ. And wherever that Christ is in the heart of any individual, whatever the measure of that Christ is, you're supposed to subject your thoughts to it, your spirit to it, and follow that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's army. And he does have ranks, and he does have offices, and we do move on to the full measure of the full stature. And so then if we just spend our time just running to and fro and telling somebody a Bible story or just telling them something about the book, we are doing no more than the average person in the world. I can learn this Bible, and I can go through it and learn to quote it and memorize it from Genesis through to Revelation. And when I have finished, I have accomplished exactly nothing. If I quote it every time I get up behind the sacred desk, I have accomplished exactly nothing. And I've come into a place in life to where I'm so chargeable that I'm bound to go to hell because I have come to a place of knowledge of knowing right and wrong, and then am I guilty, and then am I charged with this knowledge, and not having the Holy Ghost, I cannot perform it, because Jesus said, it's not I that doeth the works, but it's the Spirit of God within me. And unless you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you can't bring forth the works as to the fruits of the Spirit, having the end thereof of everlasting life. So that means that you have done yourself a great injustice to set up seminaries and whatever it might be just to teach the Word of God, or just to become a Bible scholar and just go about collecting funds. Let's give the Lord a hand. We're not trying to project personality or be any special person. We're down here with just people that we're on a journey from Egypt to Canaan. And we're trying to get out of this old Egyptian civilization and get over into Canaan. And we're trying to get over the Jordan of this old intellectual interruption that's called death. For to be carnally minded is death. And to get into the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God take us through the wilderness of this intellectual wilderness of wondering, where there's a continual warfare, and bring us over the Jordan of the intellectual reasoning and take us out of death and bring forth to us the understanding of immortality. For the Bible said, now is brought to light immortality. Though we never have known immortality before, but now through Calvary, through the rent veil, immortality has been brought to light. And when you say immortality, somebody would say, well, I have eternal life, Brother Pike. He didn't say eternal life. Eternal life is in the Spirit. That is something that you get by translation of your spirit into Christ's spirit through a new birth. But the body is an alien, and it has to be adopted into the family because it's already been born one time of the first man, Adam, and cannot be born again as that man. He must die that there might be a new birth, and through the watery grave of being planted in the likeness of Christ, then are we resurrected in the newness of Christ. And when we come forth, then are we the body, bone, and flesh of the Son of God, and the new birth is then according to the predestinated as to the workman of God in Christ. You're God's workmanship in Christ. And this wonderful thing that's in Christ is to be presented at the church age ending. When the church age comes to an end, then the body shall be seen. And then you shall be seen as what you really are when you are changed into that wonderful body of immortality. So then we're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about immortality, the body that has been brought to life. And this is why that we preach the message a lot of times concerning the dispute of the body. For see, the dispute is not over the spirit. It's very evident that the spirit is either in Satan or in God by new birth. But that is not the dispute. The dispute is not that. That's not what has been lost. If that is lost, once that is lost, that's forever and eternally gone. And there is no redemption to that. But inasmuch as it was the body that Satan stole from God, then the thing that's at large today is the body, and the dispute today is over the body. Inasmuch as Satan has seized upon the body, he has taken that body, and he is living in that body. And now, since he has taken that body, he is projecting his own personality with all of his brilliance and intelligence, and with all of his seminaries and his doctrines and all of his great PhDs and whatever he might have. So he's projecting himself through that body and glorifying himself as a wrestler, as a boxer, as somebody in the Olympic world, as a preacher, as a millionaire, as somebody that's a flashy playboy or girl, playgirl, whatever it might be. And he is projecting himself and getting the glory and the praise as to faces and forms and as to passions and the monetary values and securities of life. And this, through this, and through the weakness of the flesh, as to the feminine perspective, which is the flesh, the woman, then he rules the world and his ecclesiastical powers through the intellectual institutions of the world, and forces this issue, as I said the other night, with his badge and gun by making the children enter into the mire by the time they get old enough to learn anything. So we see what the devil has done. There's arisen a dispute over the body, and the Bible said in the days of Moses, when Satan came from that for that body and claimed that body, that the angel of the Lord spoke and said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." He couldn't get the body. And though death reached out for the body and would have taken Moses and planted him in the soil, yet you can't find his grave. Though you look everywhere, you can't find his grave. I said the other night, this is very strange, but you can't find his grave. While we was over in the Carolinas, we had a little difference there one time. We was preaching, and I brought out something on the dispute of the body. It was a Sunday school teacher there, was a great scholar, and a very, very devout man with great integrity. And then he really attacked me. He didn't do it to me as individually, but when I left, he got hold of the people's mind in my revival, and he really attacked me because I said that Moses didn't go by the way of the grave as to the grave holding him. I said, "You're not going to find Moses' body." I said, "You can find Abraham's body." We're speaking of things like this. "You can find Sarah's body. You can find David's body." As a matter of fact, we own a place over there inside of the old walls that we bought right near David's tomb in the old city of Jerusalem. And was there doing Desert Storm preaching to the people. Now, you can find these bodies and find Rachel's body and find everything intact. But when you go to look for Moses' body down in the land of Moab, where Ruth was down there, you can't find the body. It's gone. And I remember I was talking to God and I said, "Lord," I said, "what is this?" I said, "Why can't I find the body of Moses?" I said, "I searched through the Bible and being in the Holy Land, we've been there about 8 different times." It was over there the last time we had our great crusade down in Egypt. And I said, "Where is the body of Moses? I don't understand." And the Lord said, "The body of Moses is in glory." And I thought, "Oh my God, that's right. It is in glory." Then I thought, "Now, wait a minute, now Moses was in glory. But now the body of Moses in glory?" And then you remember on the mount, when he stood there at the Mount of Transfiguration, there he stood. He wasn't in the ground, he was in glory. Oh, somebody says, "But that really wasn't his body." Then the question arises like this: was that Elijah's body? Did they have his funeral or did the chariot take him away in the body? And another thing arises, was it Jesus' body when he stood there? Or was that just some kind of strange-looking thing that they saw there, some kind of strong delusion? Or was it actually his body? Was it his spirit or his body? In that he was up there with James and John, and the Bible said he was glorified right in their presence. Then somebody would say, "Well, for sure Elijah was there, and it was his body, and it was also Jesus' body." But when it comes to Moses, you see, it doesn't add up, does it? Unless you say that his body was there. It was the body because the Bible said that they saw Moses and Elijah. Those are the two to set as one on the right hand and one on the left. And I've made the statement there was Jesus in the midst of these two great men. And there was on the mountain Peter, James, and John. And James and John was the two that had asked if they could stay on the right hand and on the left throughout glory. And wanted the mother to make this request. And I thought, that's strange. How is it that they're on the mountain with Peter, and here is the Jesus that walked on the water and raised the dead, and he's in heaven with Moses and Elijah, and here is Peter in the earth facing him right there, and on either side is right and left, here is James and John, the sons of thunder that wanted to sit on the right hand and the left. And I heard a voice very clearly say, "As in heaven, so in earth." There had to be something in earth, and this is why those boys asked for that, because God was fixing to do a work and show what was going to happen on earth. So then we realized that Moses' body was there in glory. And not only that, but we understand that that was one of the covering cherubs. And we understand that Elijah was the other covering cherub, those of which Paul said we cannot now speak freely of in his day. But these beautiful covering cherubs that will be on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord, there they stood. And I say again, there was the body of the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, having fallen to the manger as the place that we went to, picking ourselves up out of the manger by him of being God's workmanship in Christ Jesus and walking a perfect life and living a perfect life by the means of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he walked up on that mountain, Jesus was perfected, and he pushed back those covering cherubs, and he walked through those same curtains, as we say, that Aaron walked through when he walked in and put the blood on the covering
under the covering cherubs or there on the seat of mercy. And Jesus walked through and put that blood on the seat of mercy. And there he stepped down out of the presence of God. He had already yielded up his life. He had lived that life perfectly for God. And in that the life is in the blood, he had completely yielded up the blood life. And now he was spirit and been changed into spirit and took that body right there into the presence of God and pushed those covering cherubs back that the Bible speaks of where the flaming sword was that guarded that garden. That man could never get into that tree of life after that Satan had entered into his body. So then when we see that, we realize that Jesus was the tree of life, as I said the other night, and saying that if they do this in a green tree, what shall they do to the dry? Or that is, the trees of God are full of sap. And looking on them as those that he would desert or leave desolate because they wouldn't believe in the Messiah. So when he walked up there, he did one thing. He took all of the ordinances of the world that had condemned man and that had killed man and took those things out of the way. That's why he came. Because the Bible says concerning Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And so then when they ate of it, they died because the death that they died was that God was a spirit and the Shekinah glory from which they emanated had pulled away from them. And when that pulled away from Adam, Adam died. And when Adam died, Eve was dead because that was his body. And when that pulled away, that was the masculine pulling away from the feminine to show what the masculine had done in betraying God there as the type of the masculine. So when Eve went over and took that veil of death over her head, which was the intellectual veil, of which we still see them wearing the old country, and find that in America that veil is taken away. We see that that same veil is the veil that they wore when they were going to execute somebody and would slip that thing down, and we see the beheading as to the guillotine and these kind of things when Jesus, which was the head of the church in the wilderness, being born to the Jews, how that they severed that Jew or head from the body, and the Jews went out of the presence of God into darkness and is still wondering today, having gone through the Holocaust and all those things, and still, as of yet, has to go through the tribulation period where the Bible said, and the wrath of God as to the uttermost has come upon the Jews because they killed every prophet and every wise man. We see that Jesus, in opening this door, he rent the veil. He rent the veil in twain. He made within himself two. Or twain, and I say again, he said, destroy this temple. And they, being carnally minded, thought he was speaking of the temple that was in the earth. Because the veil of the temple in the earth was rent in twain when they rent his body. But his body was the temple, and the Bible said, and he rent that veil in twain because he had made within himself two, or twain, both the Lord and Christ. Or that is, he made within himself both Adams, as of the first man Adam in the natural, and the second man, the quickening spirit Adam, that was in the angelic. So then it means that Moses and Elijah both was there, and God separated those two things. And I say again that in the perspective of Daniel's prophecy of the 483 years, here was Moses the prophet likened to in the earthly perspective. And then there was 2,000 years of the church ages. And then on the other side, the 7 years that was taken from the 490, which 7 years belonged to the earthly perspective. And it was way over here. Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the notable day of the Lord come. And in the rending of this veil is taken seven from 490, leaving 483, saying that after 483 years, Messiah would come, make an end of iniquity, and be cut off. Then bringing in the church ages, as to the kingdom age, we see that now we're in the kingdom age, and we see that this wonderful thing has happened to us as to the loosening of the seals. Revelation 5, and in 1 it says, and I saw within him, as to the right hand of him that sat upon a throne, a book, and written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I heard a voice declaring who could open this book. And no man in heaven was found worthy to open this book. And no man in the earth was found worthy to open the book of the loose, the seals thereof. And then all of a sudden, as John wept, knowing that that was the book of redemption, then there was a voice that said, see that you weep not, John, for one has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all of a sudden there came forth a lamb instead of a lion. And when that lamb came forth, he took that book, having his seven eyes. He took that book, and when he took that book, he began to loose those seals. And that book, I say again, he was the only one that could take it, because it was the only blood seed that was the power of redemption, because all blood was of the first man Adam, and all flesh had corrupted its way through that blood, because blood is corruptible. And there was only one blood cell there, and that cell was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the only one that could take that book. And when he took that book, the reason he took that book is because it was his body. It was him returning for his body. And the reason it was a lamb instead of a lion, it was Calvary. And he was going there as a lamb. And he took that book. And when he took that book, he came and testified. He said, "And I come, lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will." Or that is to say, I say again, as in the Old Testament, all the prophecies of the volume of the book was saying that Jesus would come, and the cornerstone would come, crying, "Grace, grace, grace," or the headstone would come. And then, not only that, but it was the volume of the book, in that in the beginning, God is the Word. He's the Word to every generation, a thousand generations, and he was and still is the book, or the volume of the book. That is to say, he did not have the Spirit by measure, but he was the Word made flesh, the very volume of the book. So in him was the prophets, and in him was the law. And when that veil was rent in twain, from within him came that blood seal that was on the throne, and the kingdom of God within him and the fullness. And that blood seal that was on the throne, or still is on the throne, that was in the temple of the living God. The Bible says that Moses pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that tabernacle has great significance as to the revelation or the understanding of what is meant by that, because it refers to your body that's sitting in here tonight. See, and that great body was for a significance as to the fallen one. But now there is a body that's greater. Or that is, that tabernacle was great. And that tabernacle has a life within it. And that life is the breath of life. And that life was denoted by the Jewish people. And the blood of those beasts had to be spilled. I remind you again that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Which means if sin is in the blood, then that means that the blood has to be spilt out of the veins, or poured out of the veins, or there is no remission. To remit sin, you must get the blood out, because sin is in the blood. Not that just getting killed and bleeding to death is going to remit your sins. That doesn't mean it's going to remit your sins. But it does mean that through a remission of the blood, as the shedding of blood, it was a symbolic thing. A beast, in that life, had been taken into captivity by the beast until a human being could come that would be the perfect one with a perfect blood cell. And when that blood was yielded up, then it would be the shedding of the blood as to the remission of sin. And then it would end all blood life and bring in the quickening spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is on the throne of God now as the blood-dipped vesture. And when he came to make an end of iniquity, I say again, he came in the image of iniquity, for in iniquity did the mother conceive us. And this image that you are now in, that comes into the church as a natural being, it is the image of iniquity. And though you cuddle it, and though you go along with it, and you try to pamper this thing, it's still corruptible flesh. And we have an ordinance from God that we should deny ourselves, and that we should forsake it, for our flesh profiteth nothing. And that we should be spiritual and pray for the spirit of revelation, for there is one spirit in many operations. And that we're to walk in the spirit, and we're to be spiritual beings, and we are crossing from the intellectual side of the old Egyptian way of life through this tabernacle of the wilderness wandering, until we can cross over the Jordan and come into this mind of Christ, or this wonderful revelated Canaan land, where we bear the fruits of the Spirit, that we might have eternal life and live forever. This makes us to know one thing, that though this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, as Peter said, inasmuch as I'm in this tabernacle at the moment, he said, God has shown me that I shortly must put it off, But while I'm here, I'm going to stir up your pure mind. But God has shown me that I shortly shall put it off. He said, and I have borne the image of the earthly, and inasmuch as I have, I now one day will bear the image of the heavenly. That's what Paul taught. I shall bear the image of the heavenly, for we have borne the image of the earthly as to the fall and of Adam. But we've been rent in twain, and God has separated our spirit from our body by the body and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath killed our body by Calvary, hath nailed it to Calvary, because he despises the image. And said in the morning, I will despise your image unless you die by Calvary, unless you go through the metamorphosis as to the chains. And I'll despise your image because it is a bastard child image. It come through Adam. It come through the fall. It come through the beast. It come through the serpent. And that serpent power is still in that body because there's no good thing within the flesh. And the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, you can't find. And the poison of asp is under your lips and you're on your belly all the days of your life. And you are intellectually controlled and constrained by the old tree of knowledge. And all of your labor and desire is for your own body. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. Lovers of this world more than lovers of the Spirit. And so then the Bible teaches that this is the body of death. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. Though he lived perfect, though he said, I'm blameless concerning the law, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Jesus, who kept the law, every jot and tittle, no flesh being able to be justified by the law, was nailed to Calvary that God might frown upon that image to let us know that no flesh would be justified in the presence of God. And that he was looking for an angelic being because he is the Father of spirits. That's why we worship him in spirit. That's why we come together to enter into the Spirit. That's why this whole walk is a spiritual thing. That's why we're commanded to be heavenly minded or spiritually minded. So then in this we find that God pitched the tabernacle. And the Bible says in the revelation of Paul that Moses pitched the tabernacle which was in the wilderness, being as to the first man Adam, and being a violator of the law because no man could keep the law. And though Adam was without fault, yet it says the sins of Adam. And though he was a perfect man, it says the sins of Adam because it was the feminine part when the masculine justification left it. And all down through the years, even from Adam unto Moses, the Bible said, though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, sin and death still reigned over them. And so though Adam was a perfect man, he still was accounted for as the sin and death was in Adam. And so it is with Moses. Moses was a perfect man to the extent that Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. And Moses being a faithful man, yet God did not allow him to go into Canaan. He did not take him into Canaan. And so then we see that the Lord was trying to tell us something there. And having pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, as it would be Moses pitching that tabernacle, now the Bible said God has pitched a tabernacle or a temple, which is in heaven, the true tabernacle. And it's not called a tabernacle anymore. It's called a temple, even the temple of the living God, whose temple ye are in, that ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that temple that he said, destroy in 3 days and I will raise it up. That is, I will bring it to the resurrection, delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification. You can destroy this temple. And they did not know what he was saying until after 3 days. And then the Bible said they realized he had spoke of his body. So then ye are the temple of the living God. And John saw this when he saw the revelation. And he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And even though today the tabernacle of God is among men, because you're the tabernacles of God, and God dwelleth in you and God walks in you. But it said the beast blasphemed the worthy name of the Lord and of that tabernacle. And today they pounce on you through their intellectual scholarship. They pounce on you and they find fault with you and they call you holy rollers and they call you all kind of evil names. And the world doesn't love you because you're not of the world. But the Bible said if you was of the world would love you. So then he said, they hated me without a cause, and because they hated me without a cause, he said, they will also hate you. So then that means that you are the temples of the living God. and not the temples of the living God, because you dwell in the earth as the tabernacle, because God has killed that tabernacle and destroyed that tabernacle and stopped that tabernacle there at the Jordan of the intellectual. And now God has moved on into his wonderful way of life, leaving the night, the darkness, and bringing in the Joshua perspective of life that comes from Calvary with Christ. And he has caused the day star to dawn within your heart, which is the dawning of that day star more and more toward the perfect day of the restoring of the millennium and of the eternal regime after the 1,000 years millennium. So then that means that when Joshua crossed over the Jordan, Moses didn't get to go. He had to die for the people. Being the prophet like unto Moses, Jesus did the same. And Moses was pointing toward that. And then God took him on into a real glory because he was such a wonderful man. But to give us the types and the shadows to show us what had happened, then he did not allow Moses to go in, because Moses had made the statement, "Lord, if you're going to slay anybody, slay me." He said, "Just cut me off. Don't cut the people off." And then when Moses had forgotten all about that, not realizing that God had taken that for his own purpose, when he got ready to go into Canaan, he was cut off for the sake of the people. And 3 million people supposedly were swallowed up, and not one of them that came out of Egyptian civilization as to that day from the pots of garlic and onions got into Canaan. But to show the new birth, he raised their children up who did not have the mind of the world and was not looking back into Egypt and turning back to the garlic and the onions. And so then he gives us the new birth, and only two people got in, and that was the two people he said that did not discourage the hearts of his people, that he sent over his spies. And when those people went into Canaan, they did not come back with the unbelief as to discourage the hearts of the people or saying the giants are so big, but they said, "We're well able to take the land." And God said to the others, "You've discouraged the hearts of my people, and because you murmured and complained," he swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest because of their unbelief, and said, "Therefore, you fearless God, I'll cut you off, and you fail to enter into the rest of the Lord." For seeing that those people did not enter into God's rest, therefore there remaineth rest for God's people. And he that has gone into God's rest has ceased from his own work, showing us the justification by faith of Jesus Christ, where this works is finished from the foundation of the world, and that we are free from those things of the law. Jesus taking those ordinances and nailing them to the cross, and all of those things that he took as the ordinance, nailing them to the cross and taking them out of the way to bring the rest of God, which is called the faith of Jesus Christ, or the justification by faith. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for works. What must we do to work the works of God, they said? He said, this work was finished from the foundation of the world. And when you check it out, you find out that it was, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And you find that the names of the people were written down in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Even as Paul said, "Even in this time, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's book of life." And this was given to us through predestination. "I say again, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children not yet having done any evil, that it might stand according to God's calling and purpose, and that these things are not given to you through repentance, but they are predestination." Then that means that the foreordained, as Paul preached, who believed, and the rest did not. Them that were foreordained unto eternal life believed. He said to the others, "Your blood be upon your own head." So it's very evident that we are God's workmanship in Christ, and what he wanted us to be. He hath made Jesus to be that, and hath raised us up, as I said last night, and set us at his right hand. And today that body is our finished work. And what Paul said, we could not perform in this body because this body is contrary. Therefore the Lord Jesus Christ performed it in his body, and then became sin that we may have his body, by taking our body and dying out of the presence of God, that we might be resurrected and live forever in the presence of God as bone and flesh of his own very body. So then we can see this as looking at the covering cherubs. We can see that the veil was rent in twain. And we can see that the door was open in heaven. And we can see that these seals were loosed in the sense of the seven church age messengers, because this book was a book of redemption. And on the back side, this book was sealed with the seven seals. And the back side of this book is denoted by the last 7 years that was taken away from the 490 that left 483 and must come back to the 483 to bring the fullness of the prophecy of Daniel. The 490, which is determined upon his people as an earthly perspective being, an earthly perspective, or determined upon Daniel's people, which are the Jews. And so then when the seven comes back to the 483, it will finish the 490 years as to the earthly perspective. And this door that John saw open in heaven, which Peter opened when he rent the veil, saying that this Christ has come to be with us. And this Jesus that said, I am the door to the sheepfold, I dwell in heaven. This door that was opened to heaven, and this key given to Peter that it might be open to the Gentiles and to the Jews, though they're blinded in part right now. It's very evident that with this, the end of the church age is coming up, that the door is going to be closed as to the Libyans, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses are going to be back together where they will appear, as the Bible speaks of this in the latter times, in the book of Revelation, when they'll have power to call fire down from heaven and do the great phenomenal things that they're going to do. This means that the back of that cover in the last 7 years, that it will be there, that those seven seals appear, and God will show it to the Jews in a natural, phenomenal way, because he always deals with the Jews in the first power of the water world, whereas he deals with the Gentiles in the second covenant of the blood and not the water, as to the second power of the Gentiles of the blood world. And he deals with the church in the third powers of the third covenant, which is the spiritual covenant of the angelic, as this that he's made with the angels, and this is where we are at. But then the Jews being in the first perspective as to the water inheritance, or that which is land and fruits, or whatever it might be as to the world of vegetation, and 1,000 years restoration of that, then when God is finished with the days of the Gentiles, he will restore all that the cankerworm has eaten and the caterpillar, all the years that the locust got, which he likens unto the human body and their intellectual aggressiveness in the earth. So then it's very evident in the things that we're saying tonight that God hath brought us to this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ by rending the veil and giving us this church age understanding through the seven dimensional projections of the seven church age messenger in a compound way, that it might become sevenfold in the end time and the fullness of the mind of Christ Jesus. That with that is thine to say, the sun going into a nova, it will suddenly withdraw from the earth as to the rapture of the church, and the beast's kingdom will be left in total eclipse of darkness, not even having any understanding religiously at all, and will not even have the power of intelligence to bring forth a bottle of healing medicine. For there will be no healing medicine in that day, and there will gnaw their tongues for pain. Their kingdom will be filled with darkness. And that kingdom is the kingdom of everyone that is born of Adam, because they are nothing but a beast and a serpent on their belly, unless they're born again, unless they go through the metamorphosis as to the cocoon being rent open, and the potentiality of that on the inside being likened to the butterfly. Coming out of that, then you'll continue to be the worm and you'll go into the hole at night, as we say. So then that means that you will remain in the darkness, because you are passing through the cocoon of the worm, through the fall, just like the satanic life is. The only difference is the potentiality of you on the inside is that is predestined for the metamorphosis, that it might come forth in a spiritual, angelic life, in that the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and you are his bone and flesh. So then it's not you living, but him, and there's no remembrance of the former things of your former life, and God has taken away those offenses, delivered for that offense, and he's raised you again for justification in this life as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the headship of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, ye being the members in particular thereof. He awaits until this last day of this graduality of change through the transformating of the mind to bring us to the ultimatum of what we call immortality. For now is brought to light immortality, and Paul, he presses the issue on this, saying, we shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. For when the Lord descends from heaven with the trump of God, we shall not excel the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them, but will be changed first so that we can be caught up to meet them, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I was telling my wife, and we was talking about this, I said, Betty, we have to come to the place to where we realize this one thing, that we are not changed because we're caught up. I said, rapture means caught up or caught away. I said, that's just going through the air. And it's an intellectual application that's not a biblical term. I said, we're not changed because we're caught up as to what they preach as to the rapture. I said, we are translated according to biblical terminology. And I said, and we're not changed because we're caught up. I said, we're caught up because we're changed. I said, we're going through the transformation of mind through the graduality as to this heavenly treasure being made manifest in our mortal genes until we come to the completeness of this wonderful word and indoctrination of Christ. And with this, we will have conquered death, and death can no longer hold them that are in the grave. And all of a sudden, the graves will pop open and up they'll come and we'll be changed. Then the Lord shall catch us away in the rapture. So then we're working toward our diplomacy and trying to go on to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure, the full stature of this perfect man to the full reward. Well, I've said a lot of things tonight and said them in a hurry. It should have took about 2 hours, but I know that it's a little cool in here to me, and perhaps it is to you. And I know that people like to get out early, so we just kind of hurried along and hurried along. Messages like this needs 2 or 3 hours just to kind of be taught, you know, teaching you instead of preaching at you, teaching you so that you can be instructed in the full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, going on to the full measure. But this is where we're at. These seals have been loosed to us by the Christ. And the back of that book was the seal of those seven angelic beings. Like when you see up here, you see these seven candlesticks, which is a symbol of it. That book was sealed on the back side with the seven seals of God, which was the seven spirits before his throne. And inasmuch as Paul established 7 churches, or even 9 churches, to show the whole thing of Moses and Elijah included, 7 of them being the church ages, then that was the 7 spirits before God's throne, and the other 2 is the great olive trees, 1 on 1 side, or the other are the great big candlesticks of Moses and Elijah, those that were so powerful in God. But the 7 church age messengers, it indicates the life of Paul, which was Christ, and the 7 churches that he established to show that God had dimensionally or proportionally through the church ages, broke it down step by step so that we might be able to absorb what that great man received as the revelation of Jesus Christ being caught up into heaven, even as John. John being symbolic of the church, and the church door still open at the end of the church ages, up went the church. And after that of course was in the 3rd chapter right there at the end of it, the 4th chapter when the church ages were over. And he saw the door open in heaven. It was still open from where Peter had opened it. The rent veil. But now the veil was to close and the 7 was to come back to the 483. And it would be no more a division of Christ and the Lord Jesus. But the body would return and the Christ would be there. And all of the members would be together. And he would rule heaven and earth sitting upon the throne. The child was caught up to the throne, even the throne of the millennium, where 12 will sit beside him, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. John said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and to them was given power. So then this is where we're at tonight. We are already coming into this great revelational truth, because Jesus said it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, being sent only to the house of Israel, but unto you it is given, because they were spiritual Jews as to the apostolic leaders. And they were the part of the church, the foundation of the church. So he was saying, unto you it is given. And I send Paul with this great mystery. He said, great is the mystery, and the mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world in Christ. All of a sudden it has now come to light. And the mystery is revealed to us that there is immortality. And it has been before the world ever was. And that God has never been a friend to death. He has always hated death, and now he has conquered death, and we have conquered death through Christ Jesus. And that means that you don't have to die or be put in a casket, because that's not his plan. That's not his will. We are moving on through the graduality toward the diplomacy, to where we will not know in part, but going on to the full measure, the full stature, to the perfect man, Christ Jesus. That we overcome, and everyone that overcomes shall be as his master, set down in the throne with his master, and no man shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said, God hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified, because ye are his body. He said his glory he would not give to another, but he gives you his glory, because he said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with you before the world ever was. I in them, and I am in you, and they in me, Lord. And he said, glorify them with the same glory. So ye are not another. Ye are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, as Eve is one with Adam, so are ye one with the masculine, which is the Spirit. And you are his very body, and he is your very life. And you are his glory. The woman is man's glory, and we are the woman perspective to the Spirit, and we are God's glory, to reproduce his image and to declare his posterity through the earth. For the prophet said, and who shall declare his generation, seeing that his life was taken and he was cut off, and there was no one left to declare his generation. His judgment was taken away. So we're here to declare it tonight. Let's stand together as they come back to the music. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. These things we hurry along with. And really, it's much, much too fast, because it goes on film and it goes on tape. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and they should be taught very carefully. But in camp meeting, it's a little difficult to do that. Or when you're out in revival, it's a little difficult to do that. But we have many things on tape, several thousand tapes. And then there has been hours after hours that we've tutored our people, where we have set up all night with them, or set up till 12 and 1 and 2, 3 o'clock. And we've done this so many times for 20-something years here, that they might have this, and it's not on tape, it's not written in the books, but the other things where we've ministered as cheer with just a few minutes of just little, again, a spastic sort of a way, then these are on tape, and you can get the tapes and a few things if you're interested in going into these things deeper, and the Spirit of God within you will guide you into all the truths and righteousness of God. For great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Then he was caught up into heaven. While we're singing these courses, the Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Make sure that Christ is in you, lest ye be reprobates. Do these things. Prove these things. Make your calling and election sure. Or make sure that you are one of the elect according to foreknowledge by manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Then is that proof that you have the Spirit. And the Bible said the end thereof everlasting life. But if you do not have the Spirit, you will not have the fruits of the Spirit. And you will not have eternal life. For only the Spirit can give eternal life. And the proof of that is the child is known by his doings. We're glad to have you here tonight. I trust that Brother Taylor has acknowledged our visitors tonight. We've asked him to do that, and we're here to try to help you. We're just helpers of your faith, and the Bible is wanting the church to be perfected. And I say this so often, there's no way that any man can perfect you. There's never lived a preacher. There never will be a preacher that ever lived that can perfect you. There is no such thing. God hath perfected you forever. Once and for all, by the body of the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath justified you, he hath sanctified you, he hath predestinated you, and he hath glorified you. So the work is a finished work even before the world ever was. And all we're here to do is to reveal to you this wonderful mystery that has been brought to light as to immortality, and to tell you these wonderful things through Christ, that we might perfect your faith. To tell you these things as to your benefit, that through these great and mighty promises there is given to you all things that pertain unto life. And in this we are perfecting your faith. For the more that you hear, Faith by hearing, then the more you can believe, and the more you believe, the more you have the benefits. Therefore, we're here to perfect your faith. Can you sing this little chorus with us? There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, when we meet the loved ones that we've known here below. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow, that will be a glad reunion day. Sing that with me. Glad day, a glorious day. Glad day, what a wonderful day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay. That will be a glad reunion day. When we live a million years in that wonderful place, basking in the love of Jesus, beholding his face, it will seem but just a moment of sharing his grace. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a glorious day. Glad day, what a wonderful day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion. Can you sing it again with me? Glad day, a glorious day. Glad day, what a wonderful day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion day. A glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, what a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion day. Thank you for the valleys that I walked through today. The darker the valleys, the more I learned to play. Found you as the lilies, they're blooming by the way. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, oh, barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys that I walked through today. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, just ask the Lord to touch our hearts tonight as we sing this little chorus, Bud Taylor. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy as the ages roll throughout eternity? Ask this question, where will you be? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing as the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you? Let's sing this chorus as we lift our hands and close our eyes. Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keeps me satisfied. And the lights of my home I see. Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? And the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song. Sweet Beulah Land, it's my home, sweet home. Is that the light of my home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, It's the lights of home, a welcome sight. Can you sing that one more time? Is that the lights? I wonder if we all could just come down to the altar tonight. This is camp meeting time, and it's a good time to renew your covenant in the Lord. And there's a lot of things that are taking place, things like you never dreamed of in all of your life, is taking place in this camp meeting, and that is the truth. Great, mighty things. You that do not see in the Spirit, and you that do not walk in the Spirit, then it's for sure that you do not know. You're just going through the routines of life. Is that the light? Oh, my home, I see it is. That light of revelation is the lights of home. From the crystal sea, and the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. One more time. Things I can hear. Wouldn't you like to come to the altar tonight? Are you in such a condition that you don't need to come to the altar? And do you have so much of God that you don't need to pray? The Bible said, pray always, that men should pray always. And this is camp meeting. And are you in such a hurry to leave the house of God? Because a man gave God a little bit of his time, God added 15 years to his life. Take a little of the time of God away, and he'll take years off of your life. Seems I can't hear. Let's sing it again. All the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Hold no charm when I hear this song. Sweet Beulah Land, it's my home, sweet home. That the lights of home I see. Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven above and make it easy for those that are behind. Sing it. All the road to heaven is straight and all so narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares that hinder, offer my prayers and make it easy for those that are behind. I keep working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above and make it easy for those that are behind. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems rough and long, together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through, up and down the same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountaintop. And when we stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. For the gather, we're gonna praise the Lord. Shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping. Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. And I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. He gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank God for his marvelous grace. Thank God. There's a bridge over the river someday, gonna see his sweet face. And with him, I'll abide there forever. Thank God for his marvelous grace. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearls, streets of gold, with pure walls for jasper. Thank God for his marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'm gonna see his sweet face. With him, I'm gonna abide there forever. Thank God for his marvelous. One more time. Thank God. Can you praise the Lord tonight? Can you love the Lord tonight? Can you worship him in spirit? God is a spirit. Can you let your spirit go out to God and worship him in spirit tonight? God seeketh such to worship him. Thank God. There's a bridge over the river someday. Gonna see his sweet face. With him, I'm gonna abide there forever. Thank God for the marvelous grace. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, and I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met a man along the way. I asked him for a place to stay, for there is real happiness and love true. He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and I'll never be unhappy, never again. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water didn't come from a man's well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went on her way of singing, and came back to bringing others to the water that wasn't. Sing it one more time with me. Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water,